Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. All right, welcome to week 7 of a 7-week series called South. Now, if you haven't been with us the whole time, I'll try to catch you up quick. I can't get into all of it because it takes too long. But what we're basically doing is we're letting history tell us a parable. Jesus, whenever he spoke, used stories. He used parables. Every time he taught, he let a story illustrate the truth. Once in a while, history serves us up a parable that illustrates biblical truth. And so it was with the transcontinental Antarctic expedition of 1914. Here's the brief timeline. In December of 1914, Ernest Shackleton and the crew of the Endurance set out to be the first people to traverse Antarctica, not just to get to the South Pole, but to get to the South Pole and then keep going till they got to the other side. They sailed from South Georgia Island in December of 1914 and were quickly beset by pack ice. In January of 1915, the Endurance was frozen fast in the Weddell Sea, and the men of the Endurance had to spend the entire winter frozen into their ship. Now, they were able to get on and off the ship, and things actually weren't that bad. They had tons of food with them. They had coal to keep the place warm. Many of the men wrote in their journals, this was a semi-enjoyable time for them. But by the time September of 1915 came around, that's 9 months after they were frozen into the ice, the ship began to groan and creak and twist and snap in ways they weren't used to. As the spring thaw came in the southern hemisphere, before the ice released, it contracted. The starboard side ice began to ride up the side of the ship, tilting the Endurance over to a pitch of 30 degrees to port. The ship eventually became structurally uninhabitable. And in October of 1915, Ernest Shackleton ordered the men to abandon ship. October of 1915, the men of the Endurance take to the ice, and the ship is pounded to splinters. The Endurance eventually sinks to the bottom, stranding the men. They have one hope of rescue. They have 3 lifeboats with them, 3 lifeboats for 28 men. Their hope is that eventually when the ice cracks, they'll be able to get their lifeboats into the water and somehow row back to land. They erected some temporary structures on the ice and called it Patience Camp. We learned some hard lessons about Patience Camp, yeah? We learned some tough lessons about how to wait with joy and how difficult it is when we're made to wait and wait and wait. Well, those men waited for the ice to crack for 5 months. In April of 1916, the ice cracked and the men jumped into their boats. They thought they had it rough up until then, but they did not know the meaning of true suffering until they began that journey. 6 days and 6 nights in rowboats on the open sea, unable to lie down, unable to stand up, unable to sleep, dehydrated, malnourished, and frozen to the skin. This was absolutely awful. For 6 days and nights, they rowed across the open ocean, eventually arriving at an uninhabited island called Elephant Island, named for the elephant seals that sometimes populate its shores. They dove out of their boats, found a freshwater stream, and they gulped and they gulped and they gulped, and then they slept and they slept and they slept. They flipped a couple of their rowboats over and made temporary shelters as best they could, and eventually Shackleton took stock of their situation. While Elephant Island was a suitable place to keep oneself from drowning, there wasn't much else there. They had some game they could kill for food, but not enough to sustain themselves. And many of the men were in dire need of medical attention, and no help would ever think to look for them there. Shackleton knew pretty quickly what he had to do. He was gonna have to make another boat journey, a journey aimed at the only land that the tide and the currents would allow them to aim for, South Georgia Island, the place where they began that fateful journey nearly a year and a half ago. He had their ship's carpenter retrofit one of their lifeboats, the James Caird. He built a makeshift deck and slung some canvas over it. He took the ship's captain, Frank Worsley, and 4 other sailors, and these men set out to find South Georgia Island. Now, to give you an idea of what they were aiming at, South Georgia Island is 800 miles from Elephant Island. That's as far away from New York as Bermuda is. So these men are setting out in the roughest ocean on the planet, in rain, in sleet, in polar, subpolar springtime, to try to find Bermuda out of New York Harbor in a rowboat. That's what's happening. Frank Worsley, the ship's captain, in what is still regarded as the greatest maritime naval navigational feat, somehow found South Georgia Island using mostly a sextant, which is a device that measures the horizon and the position of the sun to calculate latitude and longitude, and dead reckoning. Dead reckoning is sailor talk for guessing. He had to guess at wind speed. He had to guess at what the currents were doing to their drift. And if he was off by so much as 1 degree, they would have missed South Georgia Island entirely. Somehow, against all odds, Frank Worsley found South Georgia Island. They arrived within sight of it just as a hurricane descended on the ship. And that's where we last left the crew of the Endurance last week. So the skipper and Gilligan and the professor and Marianne are all in their boat and they're headed into this hurricane, okay? Now, this is one of these places, like, you, if you've been with me through this whole journey, you know, there are already 8 or 9 or 10 different times where these guys should have died, yeah? These guys should have been dead a long time ago. Somehow they just keep surviving. They keep pushing on and pressing on through they endure everything that comes their way. This hurricane was not a joke. This hurricane sank a 50-ton steamship off the coast of South America. This hurricane took the waves to heights that were only a little bit shorter than the ceiling of this room. So if you can imagine being in a 20-foot like rowboat with five other guys, and the ship is going up to the top of this room and then falling back down, and up to the top and falling back down. There were a dozen times in this ordeal where they should have capsized, where they should have just been lost at sea, never to be seen or heard from again, only by the grace of God and by virtue of the fact that they were master mariners, were they able to survive. And after 17 days on the open sea, Shackleton, Frank Worsley, and 4 other men found the shore of South Georgia Island. But their ordeal was not over. South Georgia Island is only inhabited on its northern shore at the whaling station where they first began their journey. Regrettably, they were approaching South Georgia Island from the south. And if you're wondering what stands between the northern shore and the southern shore of South Georgia Island, here it is. That's the whaling station. Those mountains separate the northern shore from the southern shore. They were not about to get back into their boat, not only because they couldn't stand the sight of it, but also because there are dangerous currents that run around South Georgia Island, and they did not want to run the risk of being swept out to sea. They had only one option. If they were going to save the 22 men waiting for them on Elephant Island, these men were going to have to climb those mountains. Shackleton knew again that not all of the men would make the trip. He left 3 of them on the southern shore. He took with him his captain, Frank Worsley, and another sailor named Tom Crean. They didn't have any mountain climbing gear. They had a 50-foot length of rope between them. They had threadbare clothing that they'd been wearing for 17 months. The only gear they were afforded, their carpenter pulled wood screws out of the ship and drilled wood screws through the soles of their shoes. That was their mountain climbing equipment. And they set out to cross a mountain range that no one had ever crossed before in history. After 17 days at sea. So they begin their climb, and they climb, and they climb, and they climb, and it's just impossible going. Several times they should have died. Eventually they come over the crest, they find a low point in the summit, they crest the summit and begin their descent, and several hours into their descent, they come to a steep cliff face that will allow them no further downward progress. And in what they reported as one of the most discouraging events of the entire ordeal, they actually had to climb back up the mountain to find a place where they could descend. Eventually, they resummited, and Shackleton was faced with a terrible decision. The sun was going down, and he knew he and those men would not survive a night exposed on top of that mountain. They didn't have a tent. They had no gear. And he knew when the sun went down, there's no way those men would survive, and they didn't have enough daylight for a controlled descent. He looked for a place that seemed likely, and he said to his men, we're going to have to risk it. Who's up to jump? And they looked at him and said, what do we have to lose? And these three men found a place, and I can only imagine, I hope there was at least a brief moment where they enjoyed the slide. I just have to hope there was at least a moment when they returned to their childhood, because they slid down the face of that mountain, somehow miraculously arriving at the bottom alive and with no broken bones. At the bottom of the mountain, they regained their step, they rested for a minute, and continued their walk towards the whaling station. Their greatest temptation in this moment came in an unusual form. Their greatest temptation in this moment came in the form of the temptation to sleep. They were so tired, so bone weary, even this close to their goal, all they wanted to do was lay down and close their eyes in the snow. Because they knew that if they laid down and closed their eyes in the snow, they would simply never wake up again. And that felt like a good answer to them. They were stirred in that moment by the sound of a steam whistle from the whaling station. It was the first sound from the outside world that they had heard in 17 months. They wandered into that whaling station off the back of that mountain, looking like the walking dead. Clothes threadbare, filthy, reeking of God knows what. They haven't changed clothes in a year and a half. Beards crazy, hair matted, disheveled, filthy, wild-eyed. These three men walk into the whaling station. The sailors there all go, whoa. Shackleton walks up, finds the man in charge, looks him in the face and says, my name is Shackleton. And with that, things flew into motion. The men were brought inside. The three men left on the south shore were immediately rescued, and they set about the business of finding the men who were left on Elephant Island. And if you'd like to know what happened to the men on Elephant Island, just wait 5 minutes. I'll tell you at the end of the sermon, all right? Don't get mad. Don't get mad at me. All right, easy. I'm going to say something about Shackleton that may land on you funny. I'm going to say something about this man that may land on you in a strange way. Shackleton failed. There it is. He failed. Twice he wanted to be the first man to the South Pole. Two polar expeditions. Neither one made it. He never did get to the South Pole in his life. On this expedition, he set out to complete a transcontinental Antarctic expedition. He never even made it to Antarctica. He never set foot on the land of it. He failed. But was Ernest Shackleton a failure? No. He went down in history as one of the greatest leaders who ever lived, and here is our teaching point. Are you ready? Failures do not define you. Your failures do not define you unless you let them. We are all of us going to fail at things in life, yes? We're all going to fail at things. We're all going to struggle with discouragement. We're all going to suffer the slings and blows of outrageous fortune. We're all of us going to suffer one thing after another after another. Have you been listening to this story? Did you catch how it just seems like it's one thing after another for these guys? Have you ever felt like that in your life? Have you ever felt in your life like, good night, are you kidding me? It's just one thing after another after another. Will it ever stop? I know you guys probably half expected me, like this is the kind of story, they come all this way, they come right up to the edge of the whaling station, and then there's an earthquake and it swallows them whole and they die. A bear comes down from the mountain and eats them. Like, you're just waiting. Weren't you usually waiting for like one more thing to happen? Have you ever felt like that in your life? Like it's just one thing after another and you get so discouraged and you can feel in moments like that, like such a failure. When you've striven for something, when you've tried for something, when you've made it your goal to do something and it just doesn't ever seem to work out. Lord, that can be discouraging. Listen to these words from the book of James. We visited this a week or two ago. Listen again. James chapter 1, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Guys, failure is an event, it's not a person. Let me hit you with that again in case it went by too quick. Failure is an event, it's not a person. You are not a failure. You don't get to define yourself as a failure. You know why? Because God doesn't define you as a failure. And it's God who gets to define you. Those are the rules. He made you, he gets to define you. Yes? If you make a chair, you get to call it a chair. You made it, you define it. You say what it is. You want to use a chair as a table? That's silly, but you still get to call it whatever you want to call it. God made you how he made you. He wired you up. He does not call you a failure. He still sees in you incredible potential. The question now is, will you let your failure shape you, or will you lie down and go to sleep? Will you let your failure shape you? Will you let it mold you? Will you let it motivate you to become something else? Or will you simply lie down and sleep feeling that way? We've all been tempted. Oh, I guess I'm just a fail. And that's the end of it. And there are some of you, I would bet in a room this size, there's a few of you in that boat. I'm just a failure. That's all I'll ever be. Don't ever say that about yourself. That's not who God made you to be. That's not how he wired you up. Your failure, you can take failure and do like some jujitsu with it. You know what I'm talking about? You can take failure and do some judo with it and use its momentum against it. The failure wants to push you down. The enemy wants to push you down. You're being made to feel like it'll never end and like you're a failure. Use that. Learn something from that. I heard John Maxwell say once, if you fall, pick something up while you're down there. Pick something up while you're down there. You're gonna fail at stuff. You know who the only people that never fail are? People that never risk anything. The only people that never fail are people that never risk anything. Show me any good leader and I'll show you a track record where he or she has tried things and risked things and failed and learned from those failures. Those are the moments that shape us. Those are the moments that form us. God is with you. In those moments, don't give up. I'm going to shift gears with you real quick as we bring this thing in for a landing. I'm going to read you some scripture from the book of Daniel. This is Old Testament stuff. Here's what's going on in this passage. There's three nice Jewish boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's an evil king named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's God. He wants everybody to worship him. And these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, yeah, you know what? We're not worshiping you. We only worship the one true God. And Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad, he orders them burned alive. Here's what we find in Daniel chapter 3. Listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Years later, after this account, when Shackleton and Frank Worsley and Thomas Crean were together in London, drinking and remembering that night on the mountain, Shackleton confessed something to his men that he had never said before. He said, "Guys, I need to tell you something that I hesitated to say because I did not want you to think that I'd gone soft in the head. It felt to me on that mountain like there was a fourth member of our party. The other two men, their eyes flew wide with wonder. They had felt the same thing and held back from speaking of it for the same reason. All three of them, independent of one another, felt like there was a fourth man with them on the mountain. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say it was truly the presence of God with them. Guys, you're going to fail at things, and the valley will be a thing in your life. Difficulty is going to be a thing in your life. Failure is going to be a thing in your life. I could say I would wish it other, but I don't, because failure is what teaches us. Have you ever met a truly spoiled child? Have you ever met a child who was truly entitled? You know who that is? That's a kid who gets everything they want exactly when they want it. Does God want us to grow up like that? Of course not. So it's difficulty that he uses to shape us and bring us closer to him. That means we're going to go through difficulty, but we are not going to be alone on the mountain. We are not going to be alone in the fire. We will not be alone on the ice. The God of heaven and earth goes with us because he is for us, because he looks to shape us and help us become the men and women he's calling us to be. Shackleton then turned his attention to the men on Elephant Island, waiting, 22 of them. It took him 4 months to get back to those men. 3 attempts were made to reach the island, and they were prevented by weather and sea ice, the same conditions that originally stranded the Endurance. In month 4, the Chilean government loaned him an ice-breaking vessel called the Yelchko, and he came within sight of Elephant Island and blew its steam whistle. One at a time, the men began to come out from their shelter, and Shackleton began to count the silhouettes on the shore. All 22 of them lived. Every single man on that expedition lived and made it home safely. They returned to South America. They bathed. They changed clothing, they shaved, they ate, and they rested. And they returned to London, where they found World War I already in progress. Most of them didn't get much chance to convalesce. These were not the kind of guys that were going to sit around and take 2 months resting while their friends and neighbors were out at the front. Many of them took a couple of days, put on a backpack, and reported for duty. And several of them were killed in action in World War I. But not all of them. Several of them actually went exploring with Shackleton again. These guys went out. Now, if it's me, I don't ever want to see an ice cube again in my life, ever. Or a boat. Shackleton eventually returned to South Georgia Island, to that fateful place. He died there. He had a heart attack while he was there. And instead of shipping his remains home to London, Lady Shackleton asked that he be buried there, in that place that came to mean so much to him. So if you want to visit his grave, be a bit of a journey. You'll find him in a small cemetery just to the side of the whaling station. They buried him facing south. The end. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we need your help. Because we're in the valley, because it feels at times like we're in the furnace, like it's just one thing after another, and it never stops. And we are so tempted to lay down and sleep in it. We're so tempted to just snuggle up in a warm blanket of our own definition, define ourselves as a failure, and be done with it, Father. It's just easier sometimes to stop struggling. But we know that's not what you want for us. So cause us to be men and women who define ourselves through your lenses. Cause us to be people who allow the challenges and difficulties that life brings us to make us more like you. Help us to pick something up while we're down there. Help us to learn and not allow our failures to define us, but to cause them to refine us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.